this Easter Sunday and Resurrection Day and look at the significance of the resurrection for us, for all of us here, and for those of you who are online as well. So let's, first of all, let's read this passage together. We are resurrection people. You know that. The significance of this Easter Sunday morning is that if we believe in Jesus and he's in us, we're resurrection people. And we want to live that way. So we're going to be talking about that today. So here, I want to ask you to stand with me, please, as we think about Good Friday and what happened that day. And here we are from Matthew. And I'd like us to read it together, if you would. I'd love to hear your voices off the screen here. And we were standing for the reading of God's Word, not because we worship God's Word. This is not the fourth person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we love the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to inform and change the daughters and the sons of God to become more like Jesus, this together. This is about Jesus hanging on the cross. What happened in the afternoon? He's already been hanging there all night. Read with me. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. It's midday. Remember, it's noon. It's pitch dark. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and brought a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Now let's pause this for a moment. This is the moment when Jesus dies. He's hanging on the cross, just as well. His spirit is gone. He's given up his spirit. The dead carcass of Jesus hanging on the cross. And look at what it says next. That moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. This is freaking, isn't it? Dead people are rising, rocks are splitting. And then those people, they came out of the tomb after Jesus' resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of God." Thank you. Be seated. As you sit down, look at this last frame that's up here now. The centurion, I hadn't noticed this before this year, reading through this first, and thinking, I knew about the Roman centurion, but I didn't know that the centurion and all of those who were guarding with him, they all saw and experienced the same thing. Those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, and they all were terrified, and they all exclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of God." This is really an amazing, amazing story that Jesus, when he died, the moment that he died, that the earth started to shake. Already, it's the middle of the day and everything's dark. It's pitch dark. Whoa, what happened? The earth starts to shake. I don't know if you've been in an earthquake or not, but I was in an earthquake when I was over in Africa once. And when the building started to shake where I was, I tell you, we all ran out as fast as we could. We didn't want that thing to collapse on us. Some buildings did collapse. And you just think, happening here, and it said that the rocks start to split, and the dead people who have walked with God before can murder their graves. This is freaky, isn't it? And so what's happening here? It's like Jesus, the Creator God, the one without whom nothing was made, the one who made everything. God the Son is dying on the cross. And the whole of creation says, wait a minute, folks, do you see what's happening here? God is dying on the cross here. And so the earth shakes and the rocks split and the lights turn out from, you know, the sun. And this is a huge cosmic event. Jesus dying on the cross. And one of the things that's mentioned here is that the veil, this big curtain in the temple, was torn in two from top to bottom. And Ruth and I have been doing a meditation during this Lent time. This is the number of weeks leading up to Easter. We've been doing this study. It's been lovely. And parts of it have been about the veil. And what we found was that, you know, in the temple, so you got this big temple. This is Herod's temple. So King Herod built this thing. The original temple that Solomon built, that was destroyed, and all the people were taken into exile. There was another temple between there, but then this big, huge temple was built by King Herod. It was 3 stories high, so that there was another story, it was apparently 60 feet tall, 22 meters high. And in the middle of it was this thing called the Holy of Holies. And it was the place where God resided, where they used God above. And inside there was a table and a couple of statues of angels and the Ark of the Covenant. Not the one that Indiana Jones was. I think he was the one that was there. Anyway, never mind. But the Ark of the Covenant was in there. The Ten Commandments were in there. And so this was this holy, called the Holy of Holies, or the holy place, that the presence of God was. And this big, big curtain was in front of it to keep people up. And actually, only one person could go in there every year. And it was the high priest, the highest of all the priests, could go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. And this guy, when he went in, was shaking his boots. Because you're going into the presence of God. And he's holy, and you know you're not holy, holy. So what they did was, they always put barrels on the high priest when he went in. And they tied a rope around his leg and had the rope going inside. So that as long as they could hear the bells, they knew he was still alive, okay? And if the bells stopped, they knew that God had struck him dead because he did something wrong. And then they'd pull on the rope and drag his dead body out. You think of the fear factor of going into the Holy of Holies. And Ruth and I, when we were reading through this, we found that actually that curtain was 4 inches thick. Think of a 2x4, okay? So 4 inches thick. So this is roughly 4 inches thick here, or almost 9 centimeters across here. So this curtain is like this, I guess. Here's the 4 inches thick. And it's 60 feet high and hanging down from the roof all the way to the bottom. What they said was that this thing was so heavy that if they ever had to move it and do work on it, it would take 300 priests to try to move this thing. Not because the priests were weak, but because this thing was so heavy. And I'm just thinking, this thing was ripped in two. Now, I'm just wondering, but Brad, you're kind of buff. Would you, or Drew, I mean, you're really buff. Jeff, you're muscle man. Would you like to come and give us a try to rip this thing? Now, can you think this 60 feet high and 4 inches thick, how in God's name, and I mean it that way, how does this thing get ripped from top to bottom? This is not a human act. Are you listening? This is an act of Almighty God. And why did he do it? I remember somebody coming to me after talking about the veil at one time and saying, God was so angry with everybody for killing his son. He was just so angry. Rip the thing! Man, I'm so angry! object lesson helps us to see it happen. That's what's happening. At the moment Jesus died and gave up the Spirit, that curtain, that big, thick curtain, was torn from top to bottom. That curtain was part of an old system or an old covenant, we would say in biblical language. And the old system was the big, thick curtain typified this. You are not righteous enough. Stay out of here. Only God is here. Okay. You're not righteous enough. And the one word is separation. Separation from God. You don't dare go in there. Separation. You're not holy enough. God is holy. You're not holy enough. Stay out. You're unworthy. God is worthy. You're not worthy. Stay out. That's the old covenant and that's the old system. Keep out. So when God rips this thing from top to bottom, he's saying, my friends, there's a new system. When Jesus died, there's a new covenant, there's a new ideal, there's a new relationship between men and women and God. And the new system is this. You'll accept Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, I know that on your own you're not righteous. But I'm going to declare you righteous. And the door is open. You can come into the very presence of the living God. Isn't this amazing? Welcome. Come on in. God says, I beg you, come in. I want you in here because the summary of the whole Bible can be in one statement. The Father wants us to be God. The Father goes to desperate measures to get his kids back. He wants all of his children. We've all turned away and we've gone our own way, but he wants us back in his family again. He wants to adopt us back. And yes, we think, okay, I am righteous. I'm righteous. I know I'm unrighteous. I'm not perfect. But God says, he rips that thing, and he says, you know what? I know you're unrighteous, but I'm going to declare you righteous. Get in here. Come on. I know you're unholy, but I'm going to declare you holy. And that's what the word saint means. Jesus calls us saints. Holy ones. He says, come on in here. You are welcome here in the very presence of the living God. And I know you're unworthy, and I know you feel unworthy, but I declare you worthy. Come into my presence. The door is wide open. You're welcome here. What a beautiful, beautiful object lesson that God gives us here, that we are welcome in his presence. He loves us like this. What incredible an incredible object lesson for us to see. This is what Jesus accomplished when he died for us. He opened the way for us to know God in a personal way and come into his presence. I think if I were to explain it in body language, I would say that the big fat curtain before sort of typified God like this. Don't you dare come in here. You are not worthy. You're not good enough. Stay out. But with the curtain ripped wide open, it's like Jesus' body language standing there, come unto me, all you laboring and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I will. Get in here. I want my kids back. This is the message of Good Friday. Look what Jesus has done for us. What good news this is. And you know what? This morning, there are millions and millions of people all over the world. Every language, every color, every ethnic background that you can imagine, meeting together in the name of Jesus and saying, look what Jesus did for us. He opened the way to the very presence of the living God. What a Savior. Hebrews 10 puts it this way, just helping us understand the body of Christ and the curtain a little more. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, now who had confidence to enter the holy place? Nobody. You went in there, you had to wear bells and have a rope on because you could get stuck there. Nobody had confidence. Now we do. Because of the new system, the new covenant. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus poured out on the cross, by a new and living way opened for us through the blood, through the curtain, that is his body, that when God ripped that curtain in two to say, come on in, you're welcome here, was exactly the moment that Jesus' body was ripped and broken in death. And the symbol of the ripped curtain helps us to know that's what Jesus did. He opened a new and living way for us through that curtain, which is his body. And that's why when we celebrate communion, we take the bread and we rip the bread, because his body was ripped. So, what about the resurrection then? So here's John, one part of John's account of the resurrection. And I'd like us to think now, in light of what Jesus did for us on Good Friday, let's take a look at this Resurrection Sunday and see what we can learn. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. She was going, by the way, not looking for a resurrected body or resurrected Jesus. She was going because she knew it would be a dead body. And she'd be reaching that dead body with so, but the stones rolled away. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, that's John, and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. That was John. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. Does that sound like Peter? Oh, get out of my way. I'm going in. Here we go. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in his place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now, when you think of this, if you kept reading the book of John, you find the story of Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas, because Jesus had appeared to the rest of the disciples, but not Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas said, look, you guys are crazy. When a guy's dead, they're dead. Nobody comes back to me. If I see him, I'm going to have to put my fingers in his hands where the nails were and put my fist right in the side where the spear went in. I'll never believe. So, just keep this in mind, that the first skeptic of the resurrection is Jesus' best friend. If you ever feel skeptical about the resurrection, about that person actually come back to life again, the first skeptics were Jesus' best friend. And they came to believe against their own wishes. And if you, just by the way, there's tons of evidence for the resurrection, and if you want to investigate this, I would recommend to those of you online or those of you here this morning that you just Google Lee Strobel. S-T-R-O-B-E-L. Lee Strobel. He was an investigative journalist. He did not believe in the resurrection at all. It was stupid. It was impossible. And as he started to research it to prove that Jesus did not rise from the dead, he discovered the evidence was overwhelmingly on the side that Jesus did rise from the dead. He's become a Christ follower and a brother. So anyway, but that's not our of Jesus' resurrection. Well, we're resurrected. We're connected to Jesus, and he's resurrected. We are resurrection people. And Jesus' resurrection means, first of all, that death no longer is the victor. Yes, sir. death no longer is the victor. Jesus Christ is risen, and risen indeed. There is a second implication of Jesus' resurrection. That is that Jesus is fully vindicated, proven true. So that when Jesus rose again from the dead, that was God saying, folks, people don't die and rise again. So I'm raising him up so that you know Jesus is really the one. Yes, there have been lots of other wonderful prophets and lots of other wonderful things that have happened, but Jesus is the one. I'm raising him back to life again. Notice him, because he's the Savior of the world. Jesus' resurrection is God saying, yes, this is the Son of God. You've got to believe him and follow him. Jesus' resurrection is God saying, yes, the death that Jesus paid is sufficient for all who will believe, sufficient for the whole world. Just come to him and believe in him and follow him. The resurrection of Jesus is God saying, yes, the powers of death and hell and sin are broken. And it's God saying, yes, the separation between God and men and women, that separation, the big curtain has been broken. You can come right in. I know you're unworthy. I'll make you worthy. Just get in there. I know that you're unrighteous. I'll declare you're righteous. Get in here. I know you're unholy. I'll call you holy. My saint, you're my son, my living daughter. I love you. And you know, when we come in, it's like this thing that Jesus now, we get yoked together with Jesus. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It's like we're tied together with Jesus. And when we sin, and when we fail, Jesus is still with us. He says, oh, yes. Okay, let's worship together. I still love you. I'm not going to give you up. Let us go to, let's work on this thing together, okay? You fall down, I pick you up. Let's keep working on this. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, never letting us go. Jesus' word is fully vindicated and proven true. So Jesus' resurrection means, Jesus is fully vindicated and proven true. Jesus Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. There's a third thing. Jesus' resurrection means there's always hope in any circumstance. So you can imagine the disciples in the garden tomb. They know he's dead. He's gone forever. He's risen from the dead. There's hope in any and every circumstance. Such is the way of our Lord Jesus. Resurrection people. The impossible situation has happened. So, we know there's hope. Whatever we face, we believe a dead guy rose from the dead. Impossible. Yet it happened. And God can do exceedingly, abundantly, all that we ask